Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this wondrous story that we know is true. It has been called by legal experts the best proven fact of history, that Jesus Christ physically, bodily, arose from that grave and is now alive in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and will someday soon come back for all those that are his. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the culmination of all history. It's the most important event of history. When you think about it, here in this cartoon, you may not be able to read the names. It's up on the board back there as well. But it shows just tombstones as far as you can see. Well, that's what our world looks like, doesn't it? You can go out here to West Hill Cemetery, and there's a lot of stones out there. Look at there. If you've ever been to Arlington National Cemetery, press the site. There are just crosses as far as I can see in every direction out around there. But, you know, what that really tells us is there's a lot of dead people, unfortunately. But, you know, we're going to be there too one day. If Christ doesn't come back before we go, you know, death is just a fact of life. Except there's an exception and there's hope. Now here it lists a bunch of different religious leaders, and it's got Sun Young Moon, who started the Moonies, if you remember them from a few years back, and L. Ron Hubbard, Scientologist, and Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, and Margaret Sanger's Planned Parenthood, and all that sort of stuff. And got these listed. You could pick any religious leader you want. You could pick Muhammad. Where's Muhammad? It's dead. I would get an argument for Muslims about that. It's dead. Where is Confucius? It's dead. Where's the Yogi Mahatma, whatever? He's dead. Okay, all of them are dead. Only one is raised from the dead. Jesus Christ. He's the only one. All these graves are there, and there's somebody in there except Jesus Christ. His grave is empty because he doesn't need it. Because he, body and soul, got up and walked out of that grave. So that is why we celebrate the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. Because, as Paul said, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, of all men, we're the most miserable. Because we're following a lie. And we have no hope. But it's not a lie. And we do have hope. So in Matthew 28, this is what it describes, that first morning. Jesus had been betrayed by Judas. The soldiers came and took him away. They gave him a mock, false trial that wouldn't stand up legally for anything in their legal system or ours. And they turned him over to the Romans, who didn't want to crucify him because he hadn't done anything. But for political expediency and political pressure, which we know happens a lot of times, they crucified him. They took him down from that cross. He was certified dead by experienced Roman centurions who had even pierced his side and saw the blood and water flow out. And they said, this man's dead. There's no doubt about that. Pilate was convinced because when Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for his body, Pilate was shocked that he was so soon dead. But he asked the centurion. The centurion said, he's dead. And that centurion knew death. He'd done it many times. He knew. He would be sure. So they took him away, wrapped his body in linen cloths, and they had to hurry because the Sabbath day, the time of rest, was coming quickly at sundown. And so they put him in Joseph, a rich man's tomb, put him there all wrapped up. And then they rolled a large, heavy stone in front to block the entrance, and it was sealed. Set apart sealed, probably with the Pilate's seal to say, nobody's to break this. This is, you know, sealed by the government there. And they even put a guard around it. They put guards out there and Roman soldiers out there because they were afraid the disciples would come steal the body and claim that he had been resurrected from the dead, which is one of the rumors that flies around. People say, well, that's what happened. But no, they made sure that didn't happen. They had soldiers there that on penalty of death were guarding that tomb. And they would not allow the disciples, which the disciples were busy running and cowering anyway. They weren't about to come back and face Roman soldiers to steal his body. But then, that morning, on the third day, he said he would rise. The disciples still haven't caught on yet. But there was a Sabbath day. They had to stay home. They had to rest. They weren't allowed to be out and about. But as soon as the sun peaked up that morning after the Sabbath, which was Sunday morning, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, so Sunday morning, as that first little light came, they had enough light to make their way in, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So here they go. They're running down to the sepulcher. They want to bring spices and ointments and finish the burial procedure correctly. They're not sure how they're going to do it because there's a big stone there they can't move and it's been sealed and there's guards and they don't know, but they're going to go see what they can do. And so they rush down early, early that Sunday morning. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So there was one thing they were worried about. And so many times in life we keep saying, God, well, God wants me to do this. He wants me to be a preacher, but I can't afford to go to seminary. He wants me to be a missionary, but how can I make it to India or whatever? Well, if that's where God wants you, God's got a way. And these ladies were coming to a stone. They couldn't move. But they didn't have to worry about it. God had a plan for that. Because he sent an angel, a mighty angel down to roll that stone away. He rolled that stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to show them that Jesus wasn't there. His countenance, this angel, his countenance was like lightning. His raiment, white as snow. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to come face to face with the Lord when his angels are so magnificent? What people do when they see an angel, you know, we've had TV shows about seeing an angel or people having dreams or saying they've seen angels or something like that. But if you saw an angel, you probably would have spent the time flat on your face. You'd have been scared to death. They're mighty, incredible creatures. I mean, face shining like lightning. You know how bright lightning is. You don't have to be looking. You can be in the house and you know when lightning hits. You see everything lights up. And his face white like snow and glowing. And for fear of him, the keepers, remember those soldiers that are there to make sure the disciples don't break in? Well, they were so afraid when they saw this angel, they shook and became like dead men. They collapsed. They fainted. They just didn't have the strength to even look at him. And the angel answered the women. As the women have come up, they come running up. And the angel sees them and speaks to them and said unto the women, fear not ye. Okay, well, that's usually the first thing angels say when they show up, isn't it? Fear not. Because they have to. Otherwise, we'd probably head for the hills. These are incredibly awesome beings. Fear not ye, for I know why you're here, that you seek Jesus. You come to see Jesus' body. Jesus, which was crucified in the past. He was. It's true. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was dead. It's not true, all these different things. It's not true the disciples stole his dead body. It's not true that he had just fainted and swooned on the cross and he got up, somehow got out of all those grave clothes and shoved this stone out of the way. And then he scared this poor, weak man scared the guards off. You know, that didn't happen. It's not like the Muslims teach that some lookalike disciple took his place on the cross and died in his place. No, he died on the cross. Jesus was crucified. He died by that cruel, torturous method of death that the Romans used. He is not here. So you've come to see Jesus, but I'm telling you, he's not here. For he is risen. He's resurrected. He's alive again. And if you're alive, you don't need to be in a tomb, right? You don't need to be in a grave. You're alive again. He's risen as he said. Remember, he already told you. He said, it's 2 days to the Passover, and I'm going to be turned over to the Jews and crucified, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. And you just walked in the morning of the third day. He's not here, just like he said. Then I love this part. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I mean, that's some tour. This guy isn't afraid of inspection, is he? He says, Jesus said he was going to rise again. It's true. He's risen. I've moved the stone out of the way. Go look. Go examine. And we're welcome to do that too. It seems like if any honest skeptic has really honestly tried to find out and disprove Jesus' resurrection, they've converted to a believer. Several have. Lee Strobel was a journalist, and he's written The Case for Christ. And that's exactly what he did. He went and investigated all the information. It was going to disprove all this Christian stuff. And guess what? He found that it was true. He believed it. Great law professors, master in evidence, said that the evidence that we have for Jesus' physical bodily resurrection is the best proof fact of history. There's plenty of evidence if you want to look. But if you doubt, you're welcome to go look. Look. Look in the Scriptures. Open them up. Read them. See what Jesus said about himself. The Old Testament foretells his death, burial, resurrection, even foretells that he would be crucified before crucifixion was even invented. It says he'll rise from the dead. It's all there. So Jesus says, come and look. They're welcome. He opens it up. Here, look at himself. There's nobody there. It's gone because Jesus isn't there. Why? Because he's risen from the dead. He's alive. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So this angel says, you're welcome to look. It's true. Believe my word. See the miracle. Go in there and look that Jesus isn't dead. Because guess what? You can look today and see that Jesus isn't dead. Because if he was, then why didn't anybody ever produce the body? The Jewish leaders, they went to a lot of trouble to kill him. And they sure didn't. They went to a lot of trouble to ensure that his disciples couldn't steal his body and fake a resurrection. They had guards there. And even afterwards, they would have been on a hunt to find him. So they thought that somehow God, if they didn't, because they knew the guards were telling the truth, because the guard didn't lie. They paid the guards to lie and tell people that they fell asleep and the disciples, so that they knew that he wasn't there. There was no body to find. It didn't exist. They would have found it. Okay? His disciples that saw him. He appears to his disciples. He appears to the men on the road to Emmaus. He appears to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. It says he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And many of them were alive at the time that was written. They were there to ask. You had eyewitnesses. He said, well, you know, I've seen a lot of crazy cults. I mean, I've seen the moon. I've been in the Los Angeles airport and seen moonies before, you know, and they believe a lot of crazy things. There were a bunch of people that hung out and they were waiting for a spaceship to come pick them up and this and that. Or a bunch of people went and drank poison Kool-Aid and this and that. Yeah, people get deceived and fall for a lot of things. But people do not die for a cause that they know is not true. Okay? They may believe it's true. I mean, the 9/11 bombers crashed airplanes into the Twin Towers, but they believed that they were going into the presence of Allah and get all these rewards. It's not true, but they believed it. If they didn't believe it, do you think they would have done it? No, they wouldn't have done that if they didn't believe it. Well, every one of these disciples, except John, he was marooned, basically. The rest of them died for their faith. James was the first. He was beheaded. Peter, according to history, was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. If they knew this wasn't true, if they knew it was a fake, there's no way they would have died for it. It's not many things you're willing to die for, but I'm only willing to die for the things I truly believe. And if I have any doubt, I'm not dying for it. But they died for that. They were there. And this was all told ahead of time. Not only that, did people see him after? He told them at least four times before he was crucified that he would be crucified, that he would rise again. The Old Testament predicts it on and on. Isaiah 53 and so forth. All these places. It's there. If you want to look, look. But then, do something about it. Don't just look and stand there. Look, believe, and then go. Go tell others. That's what he said. Go quickly. Tell his disciples. Spread the news. Spread this message. Tell them that he's risen from the dead and that he to meet him in Galilee. Isn't that what he just said to them before? When he said, in 2 days, you know, you need to, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again and I'm going to meet you in Galilee. That's back where they all started, right? That's hometown. That's where Nazareth is. That's where they're fishermen at the Sea of Galilee. He said, get back up to Galilee because that's where I'm going to come meet you. He says, I've told you, do it. You'll see him. Have faith. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher. That's just a big word for a grave. Okay? More in our mind of a mausoleum-type grave above ground in a cave set on a shelf. But it's from the grave. They departed, what, with fear? Yes, fear. Not just, oh, I'm scared, fear. But something big's happened. This is a big deal. This is mighty power. This is God at work. And he just gives you a sense of fear, a sense of awe, and great joy. And here they were so sad. You know, what have the disciples done? They've locked themselves in a room and are moaning because everything fell apart. Didn't work out. We put all our faith in Jesus. We sold everything we had. We followed him. And here we are. What do we do now? He's dead. How can he be king? How can he rule? They're just completely discouraged. And God said, everything's going exactly according to plan. Why did you ever doubt? So they have seen Jesus alive now. They have great joy. And they didn't run to bring his disciples word. He said, go quickly. They can't wait to get there and tell him. I mean, can you imagine a group of women with a story like that? They've got to tell somebody quick. Okay? But as they went to tell his disciples, they're doing what they're told. They're going. Jesus met them. Saying, all hail. He said, peace be to you. Hello. Hey. Look at me. So, yes, they were in the path to do what Jesus told them to do. Go tell the disciples. That was their job. But they got something special. They saw Jesus first. These women there were at the tomb. They saw him before the disciples did. They believed. And as they were heading to do what they were told, tell others, they met Jesus on the way. He appeared to them and greeted them. And when they saw him, said they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. What does that mean? I mean, they were so happy and so awed, they fell at his feet. That's what worship's really about. It's not about your band. It's about falling at Jesus' feet. And they fell at his feet and probably kissed his feet and whatever. They just clung to him and said, Jesus, you know, you're our Lord. We're bowing down and worshiping very humbly. But boy, they held on to him. They didn't want to lose him again. He'd come back. I mean, they just lost him and all that grief and everything. And then, boom, to see him right there before them, they would just be overwhelmed. They were so clinging to him, he finally had to say, you've got to let go. I've got things to do. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Don't fear me. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So Jesus himself now, the angel told them, now he's appeared to them. So when they go to the disciples, they cannot just say, an angel told us, and the tomb was empty. So they saw the evidence, the tomb was empty. They heard something miraculous, the angel told them. But they can say, we saw him. We saw Jesus. We recognized. We saw him, and he was in his body. We could see him. It was the Jesus that we know. They were able to hold on to him. He was in a real human body. He wasn't just some disembodied spirit. This wasn't mass hysteria. This was Jesus Christ. There he was, and very much alive. And they're so excited. So he said, don't be afraid, but go tell them again. And so they get to go and tell him, there he is. And he said, meet him in Galilee. You guys better get going. He said to meet him in Galilee. So what more could you ask? Here we have all these other religions, and people today tell us, well, you know, that's good for you, but this is for me, and that's for somebody else. And it's intolerant and unkind to tell someone else that what they believe is wrong, only what you believe is right. Well, no, it's not because I believe it. I didn't have anything to do with it to make it right or not. It's just, there's really only one truth, and there's really only one truth about anything, right? And there's really only one right answer for 2 plus 2. That's just all there is. There's one truth. There's only one thing that happens when you hold up the ball and drop it. Let go. It always falls, and guess what? It always falls the same direction, doesn't it? Doesn't fall, but well, I believe it'll go this way, and you believe it'll go that way, and that's fine. No, it's going to fall. If you don't move your foot, it's going to land on your toe every time. So, why can you say that Christianity is the one true religion? And why do we care? You know, shouldn't we just be nice? As long as everybody's sincere in their religion, then that's great. Well, we just can't have multiple truths. There's just one truth. That's all it is. Whether you believe it or not, it's the truth. And what we want to do is God has been so gracious to us that we've heard the truth. We've had the opportunity to believe it. And now we want to share that with everybody else. Do we want to force anybody else to believe it? No. Jesus Christ, God doesn't force us to believe it, does he? He could. He doesn't. Because he gave every one of us free will to make up our own minds, to choose to love him or not. It's like when you propose to your wife, there's not just one answer. If there's only one answer, what's the point of asking her, right? There's two answers. There's yes and there's no. When Jesus Christ calls you and you find out about Jesus Christ, you can examine the evidence, but then you have to say yes or no. Do I want to believe him? Do I want to trust him? And you can say yes and you can say no. And I want you to say yes because it's true. And it's the only way of salvation. Because we're all more like Judas than anybody else in this story. We've betrayed him. God has blessed us. He's given us life. But you know what happened from day one, from the first man? It wasn't day one. It was after day seven. But he created Adam and Eve in a beautiful, perfect, wonderful world that I would just love to live in. Every once in a while on these spring days, you walk outside, the sun's shining, flowers are up, trees are turning green, the birds are singing, it's about 72 degrees with a 5-mile-an-hour wind from the southwest, and you're just like, ooh. I know Robert says, ooh, the golf course. That's what you feel. But you feel that, I think, ooh, a little taste of heaven, a little taste of the Garden of Eden. Just, it's just that perfect, you can just almost feel it again. It was that way every day. You had everything you needed, there was no debt, no suffering, everything you could possibly want. And what do? Adam and Eve did just what you and I would have done. We would have thought, this could be a little better. God didn't really mean that we'd die if we ate from that tree. And, I got this serpent over here telling me that I could be like God and make my own decisions, do what I want to do. I'm an independent man here. I can just do what I want to do. And that would just be so much fun. And they disobeyed what's probably the easiest law ever in this world. From every tree of the garden, you may freely eat except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. That's pretty simple. We've lost that concept. You know, we've got tax codes that would be stories high. We've got all these laws all over the place. But God just had one simple law. Why? So man could choose. Do we want to obey him, follow his, and trust him to be God, trust him to know what's best for us and do what he says? Or do we want to live life our way? Frank Sinatra says, I did it my way. And when I come to the end of my life, that's not what I want to say. I want to hear good and faithful servant. So he gave Adam and Eve that choice. He's given us that choice. We all did the same thing. We chose to go our own way. But because God loved us so much, he said, all right, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam didn't drop dead with the first bite, but death and sin came into the world. Spiritually, he lost his fellowship with God. He suffered spiritual death right then and there. But it says that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He sent Jesus Christ to go and live this life, train his disciples, to go through the garden and say, Lord, if there's any other way, I don't want to take this sin on you. You sent me here to take the sin of the whole world, and if that's the only way, if that's your will, I'll do it. He says, not my will, but thine be done. Short little phrase, but that's the hardest thing in the world to say. Because when we come up against something we want, or there's something that we don't want to happen, or whatever, we say, Lord, no, not that. Anything but that, I'll do anything. But what do we need to say? Not my will be done, thy will be done. When you say that, you're doing what Adam should have done in the garden. When he said, here's this fruit, he should have said, not my will. You know, I need it, but God's will be done. Let God do it. That's what we have to do. And so God, it's not the wages of sin is death, but the gift is Jesus Christ, is how he sent us eternal life. That's why he died on that cross. He paid that death penalty. But God showed that it wasn't just death, but that Jesus Christ himself said, you don't take my life, but I have the power to lay it down. And he did. Pilate sentenced him. He sat up on that cross. They did horrible things to him. They'd beaten him. They'd nailed him with spikes. His difficulty breathing, all this kind of stuff. But she usually lived 2 or 3 days like that. And I still think they couldn't have killed Jesus Christ up there. But when he got ready, when he went through everything he needed to go through, he said, it is finished. And he dismissed the spirit. You can't do that. Why do all these people go to so much trouble to commit suicide? Why do we do all these stupid laws they're trying to pass about assisted suicide and stuff? Because you and I can't do that. Jesus Christ, when he was ready, just say, dismiss my spirit. Because he was in control of the spirit. No one could take it from us. You walk outside and get hit by a truck, your spirit and your body are going to be separate. But Jesus Christ controlled that. And he said, all right, it's time for my spirit to leave my body. And he said, it is finished. But he didn't just say, I have power to lay it down. He said, I have power to take it up again. And that's exactly what happened on this morning that we're reading about, this Sunday morning, when the tomb was empty. He took his life up again. God raised him from the dead, restored his body. He took his absolutely human body that could be cut and bruised and battered and even die, and he transformed it into a new body. A body that's perfect. Still a body. Physically, they grabbed him around the feet, right? Still a physical body, no ghost. A body that still showed the scars in his hands and his feet. Because Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I see the wounds and put my fingers in them. And he said, okay, Thomas, here you go. Put your fingers in them. But a body incorruptible. A body without decay. A body without disease. A body unaffected by sin. A body that will live forever. And he raised him in that body. He appeared in that body to many people, to his disciples, to believers. And then that body was raised in the clouds back up into heaven. But then he promised, he said, just as he left up into those clouds, he's going to come back. Now his last words, the end of his chapter, is what he told his disciples. He says, I want you to go and make disciples and teach the rest of the world all the things that I spent these last 3 years teaching you. Go teach them those things. And I will be with you until the end. Because his physical body went to heaven, but he sent his Holy Spirit down with us. And at the moment that we confess our sins and accept him as our Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And Jesus Christ is right now with every true believer. He is with your spirit. He is with you. He's there. He speaks to you. He corrects you. He encourages you. He strengthens you. He's there with you spiritually. But then one day he's going to come with us, be with us physically. He's going to come back in heaven. And the first thing he's going to do is call all those that are his that believe in him. If you read about the sheep and the goats a few weeks ago, he's going to call us to be with him. And then he's going to bring judgment on all that's left on this earth. Until he makes it again into a new heaven and new earth. So, all the other religions in the world end up in the graveyard. That's the end for them. Every leader they've got and every new one that's going to arise is going to arrive in the same place. But our leader, Jesus Christ, is not in a grave anywhere. He's in heaven and he's alive. He speaks to us now through his word and through his Holy Spirit, but he will come back. And as he just got through telling his disciples about the end times, you know, everybody's interested in end times and prophecy and revelation and all this. There's a lot of great stuff in there. I don't understand it all. I don't know what's going to happen in what order, and I sure don't know when. So if somebody tells you they know when, they're wrong, because Jesus Christ said they don't know. But he said, you'll know when it happens. It'll be like, there's going to be signs in the heavens. The moon will turn to blood, the sun will be dark, and the stars will fall from the sky, and then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven. And at that point, If you're His, it's hallelujah, because we're about to go back and be with Him forever. If you're not His, it's going to be too late, because judgment is coming. So that's why we need to get the message out now, while there's still opportunity, while we still have these beautiful days. The sun hasn't been darkened yet. The moon, we may have had an eclipse here today, but it didn't turn to blood. We still have some time. How much, I don't know. But we need to do what He told us to do, which is spread that gospel, teach other people everything that He's taught us. That means everything in this book. Okay? We don't have to teach them all in one shot. But spread the word. Tell people about Jesus. Make sure they have Bibles. Get them the word so that they, too, can know about Him and tell others. That's our job until He returns. And when He comes, I hope He comes while we're right in the middle of the witnessing conversation. And here He comes, like, one more second, decide, I got to go. Time's up. And do that work until the end. Then we have eternal hope. This world, we got full cemeteries everywhere. That's sad. It's not what it can be. We miss our loved ones. We miss our friends. So many things. We see our own selves deteriorating and weakening and this and that. But the hope is Jesus Christ. Whether we pass away and He raises us out of our grave, just like God raised Him out of His, or whether we're standing on this earth and we get to go and be with Him in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, either way, that's our hope. And our other hope is that He promised. The last words He said were, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end." So no matter what happens in this world, because we can all see tough times are coming. We see it financially, militarily, everything in this world. It's there. Tough times are coming. That's okay. He said, "I'll be with you until the end." Even if we get persecuted because of our Christian faith, that's okay too. Because He's going to be with us. And He's going to comfort us. And He's going to take us through to an expected end. We even know what's going to happen. We just don't know when. And that's pretty good. Because not too many people know the future. Or there'd be a lot of Wall Street experts. We don't know what's going to happen on Wall Street. But we do know who's going to come back and who's coming for. And we have the opportunity to get that right now. If you'd have known at this point, back in from the 70s, if you'd have known what Microsoft stock was going to do, you'd have gotten on it, wouldn't you? I had a boss that saw Xerox when he was young. He's like, "Oh, if I'd have bought the stock then, what that turned out to be." Well, I was the Microsoft era. These days, it might be the Google era. If you knew where it was going to go, the amount of money they were going to make, you'd have bought that stock, wouldn't you? Whatever you had to do. You'd have sold everything to buy into that. Are you willing to sell everything to buy into an eternal future with Jesus Christ? I'd advise you do it. Because that one's sure. Don't listen to my stock tips. Don't. No telling where that's going to go. I may be wrong about where interest rates are going to go. I may be wrong about where our government and our country are going. But I'm not wrong about when Jesus Christ comes back, because He gave it to us in His infallible word, and it's been proven over and over and over. And I can put 100% faith in it. I hope you will too.